Glad to have you if you are with us online. Amen. Praise God. And we're going to get into the Word of God and see some good things tonight. Can you say amen? Amen. Glory to God. And so we're going to start here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll refer to some different passages, but if you're following us along, you know, in the Bible, whether it's in your Bible or whether it's online or whatever, just stay in 1 Peter because we'll keep coming back and forth to there. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What would you look like if you were fully perfected, fully established, fully strengthened, and fully settled? Wow. Amen. Well, last Wednesday night we began a two-part sermon on telling it like it is when it comes to suffering. Telling it like it is when it comes to suffering, because there's so much confusion in the body of Christ about this subject. And a lot of times people will hit on certain truths, but not the full truth. And so when it comes to telling it like it is about suffering, there's basically two parts. Number one, not all suffering is according to the will and plan of God. I said not all suffering is according to the will and plan of God. But then number two, we are to suffer some things. Glory to God. You know, many people in the body of Christ connect any and all suffering back to God. I mean, if they suffer, then it goes back to God. As far as they're concerned, any suffering caused by sickness, disease, defeat, pain, trouble, accidents, tragedy, lack, pain of any kind, is all according to the mysterious plan and will of God. So anytime anyone ever suffers for any reason whatsoever, they lay that suffering at God's door. But you know, 1 Peter 4:15, we looked at that last week, says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. And keep in mind the word evildoer there could just be translated somebody who does wrong. Do people suffer sometimes because they do wrong? People do things wrong criminally. People do things wrong that are sin. People do things wrong that are not a sin, and they're not even illegal. They're just not wisdom. And they you know, cause a suffering. Amen. And so he says, let as an evildoer or as a busybody, that's interesting, that the Spirit of God Himself would include being a busybody in that list. Isn't that wild? Amen. So you can suffer. You can suffer as a murderer or as a thief or because of doing wrong or because of being a busybody. But you wouldn't be suffering for Christ's sake. You know, Philippians, it says suffering for Christ's sake. That wouldn't be suffering for Christ's sake. You can't lay that at God's doorstep. Amen. I said amen. One translation says, other translations say, none of you should suffer because of these things, or let none of you suffer because of these things. One says, of course, none of you should suffer because of doing these things. But then notice 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters, employees to your employers, or really anybody that's in submission to anybody over them, with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten or punished for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. A lot of things here, but I just want you to notice, what credit is it if you get punished for your own faults? In other words, if you sort of some kind of punishment, amen, because of your own faults, there's no credit to that. There's no benefit in that. Amen. That's not suffering that comes from God. That's not any suffering that glorifies God in any way whatsoever. If somebody, if you're, you know, get in trouble with your boss because you hadn't been doing right, or get in trouble with somebody with the police because you're driving 65 and a 35, you know, and you're real nice to him when he pulls you over, there's no credit to that. You know, you're not, you know, you are suffering because you're going to have to pay a $150 ticket or maybe a $300 ticket, but you're not suffering for the glory of God. You're suffering because of your own fault. Amen. So, you see that? So, suffering for our own faults is not suffering for Christ's sake. People sometimes suffer unnecessarily because of their own faults, financially, physically, maritally, mentally, emotionally, in every kind of way. So that's not suffering for the cause of Christ. That's not glorifying God. And that's not the kind of suffering that will cause you to be those things we read about a while ago. Perfect and established and strengthened and settled. And then as we said last week, we are not, everybody say not to. We are not called to suffer anything that Jesus redeemed us from. Redemption is everything that Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Redemption, you know, the word redeem means the price has been paid that you might go free. Or, you know, you're redeemed, you're delivered, you're freed. Glory to God. Amen. You're ransomed. Glory. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 2. We read verse 20, but let's read it again. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, have you ever done good and suffered for it? Ever done right and suffered for it? You know, just you know, there's people that are Christian just because you have a Christian worldview, you suffer for it. Or, you know, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. For unto this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, when he was, you know, people came against him and reviled him and spoke evil against him and cursed him, amen, and talked bad about him, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Amen. This is talking about suffering, mistreatment, and persecution. Glory to God. Amen. And not striking back and not retaliating. Now, if you strike back and retaliate and return evil for evil, and you know, then you're not suffering anything. But if you go ahead and take it patiently, you endure it, and you walk in love, and you walk in forgiveness, and you do what Jesus did, you entrust yourself to him that judges righteously, and you don't return evil for evil, cursing for cursing, negative word for negative word, evil word for evil word, then, amen, you're following his example. You're following the way he responded when he was mistreated and he was persecuted. Are you following me? We are to follow his example in the way he was mistreated and the way he was persecuted. So, it says we are called, but watch this, because sometimes I'll say called to suffer, but that's really not right. We do suffer, but that's not what that says. It says we are called to what? Suffer? Well, we do suffer some things, but what he's saying is we are called, this is saying we are called to endure wrongful suffering. We are called to endure mistreatment and persecution as Christians without, in love and forgiveness, and without retaliating and without returning evil for evil. That's what we're called to do. We're called to continue to do right and do good even though you suffer because of it. So you have this somebody in a position of authority over you, whether it's the government, whether it's your boss, whether you're your parents, and they're falsely accusing you of something. They're mistreating you even though that you're doing good. Well, you go ahead and keep on doing good, and you love them and you forgive them and you don't return evil for evil. And then in chapter 4, we read this last week, chapter 4, talking about the fiery trials of persecution that these people Peter is writing to said, therefore let those who suffer, verse 19, 1 Peter 4:19, excuse me, let those who suffer according to the will of God, amen, commit their souls to him in doing good as the faithful Creator. In other words, you just don't say, if they're going to treat me like this, even though I'm living for God. No, you just go ahead and keep on doing good. You just keep on doing right. Glory to God. And you don't return evil for evil and so forth. Amen. Are you following me? Continue to do what's right. Continue to do what's good, even though you suffer because of it. So again, we are called to deal with suffering, the suffering of being mistreated, the suffering of persecution, or we are called to endure the suffering that's caused by being mistreated, I should say, and by being persecuted, and by being falsely accused. Anybody ever been falsely accused? That's just a real joy, isn't it? I mean, that just really makes your day. Somebody tells a lie about you. And they tell it like it's the absolute truth, like they're an eyewitness. And they went a million miles around, you know. You know, so we are called to endure the suffering because we're being mistreated or persecuted or falsely accused, or for doing right, or for being a Christian. We're called to follow the example of Jesus again. We walk in love. We walk in forgiveness. We let God fight our battles for us. See, he just didn't say he said, entrust yourself to him who judges righteously. Entrust yourself to the faithful Creator. Glory to God. Commit ourselves to him who judges righteously. To this we are called. But this has absolutely nothing to do with suffering sickness or disease or defeat or poverty or lack or mental problems or breakdown of the family. On the cross, Jesus, as our substitute, say we follow his example of suffering, but we cannot follow his substitutionary sacrifice in suffering. Only he could die and pay the penalty price for our sins. On the cross, Jesus redeemed. He paid the price. He purchased our freedom from. He delivered us from. Glory to God. He set us free from all the curse of the law. So we can, by faith, and we should by faith, receive and be delivered from these things and not suffer any of them. Can you say amen? Brother Hagin said it this way. He said we need to distinguish between the example, see, the example of Christ in suffering and the substitute of Christ in suffering. His example is when he was mistreated, when he was persecuted, when he was done wrong, he suffered, he opened not his mouth, he didn't return evil for evil. Glory to God, he did not threat it, he committed to him who judges righteously. But verse 24 gives us not his example of suffering, but his substitution suffering. Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree on the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. So we're not to suffer, we're not called to suffer anything that Jesus redeemed us from. In his suffering as our substitute, he suffered the consequences of our sin so that we could be free of these things. Glory to God. Can you say amen? It is quite clear from the Word of God that we do suffer some things. Like I said, Philippians 1:29 talks about suffering for Christ's sakes. And we read scriptures here that talk about suffering mistreatment, suffering persecution, suffering trials. A lot of suffering gets blamed on God that he has nothing to do with at all. We understand that. But we have not been redeemed from all suffering. Just what you wanted to hear tonight, didn't you? You have not been redeemed. Oh, it's going to do something very powerful for you when you understand this. Extremely powerful. We are not redeemed from all suffering. We do suffer persecution. Now, we don't suffer anything like the early church did. And some Christians do in other parts of the world right now. Matter of fact, I was looking up something today, and this is from Open Doors Ministries. It says, a woman in India watches as her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists. She doesn't know if her sister is alive or dead. A man in North Korea, a prison camp, is shaken awake after being beaten unconscious for being a Christian. The beatings begin again when they wake him up. A woman in Nigeria runs for her life. She has escaped from Boko Haram, who kidnapped her. She is pregnant, and when she returns home, her community will reject her and her baby. A group of children are laughing and talking as they come down to their church's sanctuary after eating together. Instantly, many of them are killed by a bomb blast. It's Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. Now, you have to understand something about Nigeria. I've been to Nigeria twice. Nigeria is neatly divided into two halves, the southern part and the northern part. The southern part is Christian and very safe there, you know, but the northern part is controlled by Muslims and it's controlled by radical Muslims. You know, I heard about this long before 9/11 and so forth. These are Muslims that believe if they kill a Christian, you know, they get a better reward in heaven and so forth. So Shiite Muslims, I guess, but radical Muslims. This goes on to say, these people don't live in the same region or even the same continent, but they share an important characteristic. They are all Christians. They suffer because of their faith. While Christian persecution takes many forms, it is defined as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Jesus Christ. from Sudan to Russia, from Nigeria to North Korea, from Colombia to India, followers of Christianity are targeted for their faith. They are attacked. They are discriminated against at work and at school. They risk sexual violence, torture, arrest, and much more. And just last year, there have been over 340 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution and discrimination. 4,761 Christians killed for their faith. 4,488 churches and other Christian buildings attacked. 4,277 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or in prison. These numbers are heartbreaking, and yet they do not tell the whole story. James 12:4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." The joy is what we see when we hear and work with Christians all over the world who suffer because they serve Jesus. God cares for His people, and He will never leave them nor forsake them. Amen. I said amen. You know, Hebrews 13:3, how many believe we ought to pay attention to the whole Bible? Hebrews 13:3 says, we are to remember those who are in prison. These are, you know, being persecuted. We are to remember those who are in prison and those who are abused and mistreated as if you were suffering with them. That's my paraphrase from several translations. But we are to remember those who are in prison and those who are abused and mistreated as if you were suffering with them. How do you remember them? By praying for them. And by at every opportunity, doing whatever you can for them. Sometimes you have opportunities to give to people. You know, of course, there's people. There's terrible things going on in Colombia, but we've got the Romacs down there doing an outstanding job for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what's going on in Russia today, and Rick Renner and his family is right in the midst of that. Now, I don't know. It's gotten pretty rough for them lately, I think, but they're always positive and so full of faith, it's hard to know. But I do know that smiling, as he said it a couple of weeks ago, he said, "We are going through tremendous tests and trials here in the last week." And that was 2 or 3 weeks ago. Amen. And, of course, there was much, much, much you could say about persecution. But what are some other ways? And this is what I want you to see tonight. What are some other ways we do suffer as Christian beyond persecution and mistreatment because we're Christian? I mean, that's number one, and that's obvious. Can you say amen? I said, that's number one, and that's obvious. All right? Let me just list some things for you. Number two. Number one is persecution. Number two, we suffer temptation. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that Jesus has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor," that means to help, to aid, "them that are tempted." Jesus has suffered being tempted. He is able to help. He's able to help them that are tempted. Like I said, King James Bible says to succor. In the Greek, this word means to run as to the cry of a child and to bring help when needed. I mean, you know, even here at the school, you know, because we have kindergartners here and older kids. Sometimes they cry too. But you know, anytime I hear a kid cry, a young kid, especially a five-year-old, a six-year-old, I can't help it. I get around my office and run over there to see, can I help them? You know, are they hurt? Can I? And sometimes they're hurt emotionally and sometimes they're hurt physically. But, you know, you just run to the aid of you. You hear your child cry, do you run and go try to help them? Amen? And that's what it means. It says, He is able to help us. Temptation. I don't know what temptation is, but temptation puts pressure on your flesh to do something wrong. How many of you ever felt the pressure of temptation? Well, dear God, about half of you need to get up here and preach, because if you never felt the temptation, you've arrived at a whole different level than we know anything about. It puts pressure on you. And when you don't yield to that pressure, you suffer. It's not a physical suffering. I don't know what you call it. It's just a suffering. You suffer. Amen. Glory to God. When we refuse to yield to that pressure, we suffer in that we crucify our fleshly desires. You know, crucify, that just sounds like suffering, doesn't it? Crucify the flesh. Crucify the flesh. Amen. Say no to the flesh. Die to self. Those are all terms that just sound lovely, don't they? Because they're talking about you experiencing a type of suffering, a fleshly suffering. Amen. Amen. Look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. See, the theme of Peter is suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That is so rich. I want to read you some things Gloria Copeland said about that, and this is from their devotional, Pursuit of His Presence. I think that's their older devotional. But she said some things here, and you just can't say it any better than this. So listen to this. She quotes the Amplified, 1 Peter 4:1. So since Christ suffered in the flesh for us, for you, arm yourselves with the same thought and purpose, patiently to suffer rather than to fail to please God. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has stopped pleasing himself and the world and pleases God. God was able to say to Jesus, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In the same way, there is no reason why we as believers can't please God as much as Jesus did. We have a reborn spirit made in His image. We've been given His righteousness. We've been filled with the same Holy Spirit. We have all the capacity that Jesus had in the earth to be just like Him and to do the works that He did because He lives in us. He was dedicated. He was totally sold out to God. He was without sin. The Bible tells us that many times He ministered all day and then prayed all night, yet He had a flesh and blood body just like you. He enjoyed a good night's sleep just as much as you do. So there was an element of crucifying the flesh involved in giving up that sleep and doing what pleased God. He said no to His flesh and yes to His Father. Well, Gloria, I know Jesus did that, but God doesn't expect that kind of self-sacrifice from us. Yes, He does. 1 Peter 4:1 says so. You see, it's time for the church to stop living like Gentiles, those in the world without God and without hope. It's time for the church to live like God says, regardless of what the world around us is doing. Just because the morals of the world slip doesn't mean the morals of the church should slip. Now, here's the part I really want you to get, this next paragraph. It doesn't matter how dark this world gets. We are to be the light of this world. We need to fight against compromise by arming ourselves with the commitment to suffer in the flesh rather than to fail to please God in any area of our lives. Listen now. Suffering in the flesh is making your flesh do something it does not want to do. Suffering in the flesh is making your flesh do something it does not want to do. Your flesh wants to do a lot of things that you shouldn't do. Amen. It's dedicating yourself to what's pleasing to God, even when it causes your flesh discomfort. When you are ready to do that, you'll go beyond just not sinning and into a life that is pleasing to God. You'll be ready to lay down those things that you enjoy, things that aren't necessarily bad in themselves, but are hindering your walk with God. If you want to walk in the best God has for you, these are the kinds of sacrifices you must make. You must step into the higher life by faith. You have to lay down your life because the Word says to do it. Then and only then will you discover the wonders that are waiting on the other side of your obedience. I know this can sound harsh, but I know you want to go on with God. I know you want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. So make some adjustments in your life. When you do, you'll live to please God. So, We suffer in these things. Glory to God. And then, of course, all of these things we're going to say to you right here very much overlap and dovetail, but just for teaching purposes. We suffer in submitting our will to God's will. We suffer in submitting our will to God's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. Amen. Lord, she's hot, he's hot. And I really like them, and I really want to go out with them. But your word, they are noted for not being a Christian, even though they are showing me interest. Your word already tells me not to be doodling around with them. See, you submit to God's will instead of doing what your flesh wants. You keep your flesh under. We suffer in submitting our will to God's will. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffered tremendously because he was saying, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't that right? And the Bible even says he learned obedience through the things he suffered. Does it say that? You know, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, I bring my body under submission or under subjection. You know what the word submit means in the Bible? The word submit means, in its basic form, it means to bring under. To bring under. So to submit, as Paul is using it there, is to bring your flesh under the authority of God's Word and under what the Holy Spirit wants you to do and under the authority of your own reborn human spirit. Because your reborn human spirit always wants to do the right thing, but your flesh does not always want to do the right thing. I don't have to tell you that, do I? We do what God wants us to do. We suffer in not doing what we want to do or not getting our own way. If you don't think that's true, your flesh is just like a three-year-old. Now, you go find a three-year-old that really wants to do something, that's all of a sudden got his mind and heart set on doing something, or got something in his hand that he doesn't want you to have, and take it away from him and watch him cry and scream and have a fit. Well, our flesh likes to cry and scream and have a fit sometimes because we won't let it do what it wants to do. We suffer. We don't suffer anything if you just go ahead and let it do what it wants to do. But if you don't yield to it and you say, no, I'm gonna give up that dream. I'm going to give up that ambition. I'm going to give up that fleshly desire in order to do what God wants me to do. Well, there's a suffering that goes on that. We obey God. We please God instead of self. Which again means we have to crucify the flesh and bring our bodies under submission to our spirits. And the flesh kicks and screams and cries about it. Number four, we suffer in resisting. When we resist the temptation to sin, we suffer in making our flesh do something it does not want to do. Are you following me? When we resist the pressure. See, there's kind of two things about resisting. We resist temptation to sin, but we also resist, this is what our life's involved in, people, we resist the temptation to quit trusting God and to quit living for God and to quit doing right because we're being persecuted or because we have contradictory circumstances that tell us we are not what the Bible says we are or tells us that we don't have what God says we are. So there's a pressure that goes on there. When we resist the pressure to be moved off the Word and not to trust God in the middle of some test or trial, we suffer. There's a very interesting Greek word that comes up over and over in the New Testament. It's the word T-H-L-I-B-O. And it's also T-H-L-C-I-P-S-I-S. Same word, just in different form, you know. Like we say, redeem, redemption. So it's silbo. It means to suffer. Everybody say to suffer. Affliction or trouble or tribulation. W. Vines, Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. W. Vines says it has reference to sufferings due to the pressure of the circumstances. Sufferings due to the pressure of the circumstances. In other words, when your circumstances contradict the promise of God. God's Word says you're forgiven, but everything in your mind screams at you that you're not forgiven. God's Word says you're free from fear and depression, but, you know, your mind and emotions tell you you have to be depressed. God's Word says you're healed, but your body says you're sick. See, it's when you face contradictory circumstances and there's pressure, amen, pressure, your flesh screams at you, your mind screams at you, the devil screams at you, your circumstances screams at you, that it's not true, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. And it puts pressure on you to just quit, to just give up, to just give in, and to just stop believing God. That causes a type of suffering when you resist those lies and stand on the Word. See, we suffer in that we're resisting against the lies of the devil. We're not free from that. We suffer that. Now, in a minute, I'm going to show you something that if you actually, you know, stand strong and stand tall and go ahead and suffer these things, it'll produce wonderful things in your life. Amen? How many of you ever experienced what I'm talking about? Everybody. Amen? In the parable of the sower sows the word, in Matthew's account and in Mark's account, it says that some people receive the Word of God with great joy, but they only persevere for a while, but when I think one of those gospels says when tribulation comes, the other one says when affliction comes. It's this word here, thilbo, T-H-L-I-B-O, or the other variation. And if you look at other translations, it means, but when affliction, here's the way it's translated. Affliction, trouble, tribulation, problems, the pressure of circumstances, difficulties arise. Amen. People stumble. They quit believing. They're moved off the Word of God. See? There's that word. So when people face the pressure of trouble, the pressure of circumstances, the pressure of affliction, the pressure of it. One translation of this word is often translated suffer. All of these are different translations of the same Greek word. Sometimes the word means suffer. If we endure this suffering, this pressure, then you grow and then you mature. The word stays on the inside of you. And when the word is put in like a seed and you don't give up on it, you don't quit believing it, it will rise up and grow and produce a wonderful harvest in your life. A wonderful harvest of healing, a wonderful harvest of victory, a wonderful harvest of mental health, a wonderful harvest of whatever. See, but you have to endure the pressure of the lies of the enemy in order for that to happen. Glory to God. So we suffer that. We endure those things. Amen. So people say, well, you know, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. How many of you know that's not true? If that's true, everybody would be strong. Sometimes it doesn't kill people, but they come out the other side limping for the rest of their life. They come out the other side messed up for the rest of their life. Now, if in the midst of the test, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, if you act on the Word of God and you stand on the Word of God and you refuse to yield to the lies of the devil and you keep doing right and you handle the persecution and you walk in, then you'll come out the other side. And yes, you will be victorious, but you will also have grown and matured spiritually. So you see, there's a partial truth there, but it's not just because you suffered something. People suffer things all the time, and it doesn't make them stronger. It makes them weaker. Glory to God. Amen. And then here's another one. Is this number five? We suffer people who are difficult and hard to get along with. Yeah. You know, the word patience in the King James Bible is long-suffering. You ever suffered long with somebody? Now listen, if you slapped their jaws, you didn't suffer anything. You know what I mean by that? I mean, if you slapped their jaws, so to speak. In other words, they did you wrong and you did them wrong back, and they said things about you and you said things about you. You didn't suffer anything. But if you take it patiently, if you endure the pressure of that and you crucify the flesh and say no to the flesh and go ahead and walk in love, then you suffered some things. The vines, again, the Expository Dictionary says this word long-suffering. And remember, love is long-suffering. Love is patient. Listen to what it says. It says, long-suffered is that quality of self-restraint. That'll be self-restraint. Have you ever self-restrained yourself? But your flesh was saying, get him. No, you suffer. Long-suffered is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. That means they're ticking you off. They're provoking you. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger, and it is associated with mercy. In other words, you suffer the wrong. You suffer their quirks. You suffer their faults. You suffer their orneriness. Ever met anybody that was ornery? Difficult to deal with, difficult to please, hard to get along with, harsh, unfair. No, you suffer those things when you walk in love. Now, if you don't walk in love, you don't suffer anything. Somebody act like you understand what I mean when I say that. Yeah. Okay, thank you. But then W. Vine goes on to say, because it's making a point about long-suffering and patience here, it says, but when it comes to contradictory circumstances, we are not to surrender to them or succumb under the pressure and suffering of a test or trial. See, both cause suffering. And if we do the right thing, if we don't surrender to the contradictory circumstances, we don't surrender to the suffering, then that's going to be good. But then if we don't, if we walk in love, then we suffer the other person's negative behavior. Now watch this. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's where we started. 1 Peter chapter 5. Glory to God. Verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings... Now see, they were experiencing tremendous sufferings, persecution. But he also talked to them about not suffering evil because of being evil. He also talked about not suffering for their faults. He also talked to them about you do suffer in following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at all those scriptures right here in this same book. Watch this. May the God of all glory, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you suffered... Wait, no, that's not what it says, is it? After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, man. If we just read our Bible sometimes, but you kind of read this and it just kind of goes over our head. The best way to look at this is to look at these words, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Just look at them all together, see what they mean, because they're very closely related and mean close to the same thing at times. May he perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. If you look at all those words together, that means you will become matured. You will be fully developed. God will remove what's lacking in your life and by his grace equip you with everything that you need. It's all wrapped up in these words. You'll be strengthened. Is it better to be strong or is it better to be weak? Thank you. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You'll be grounded. You'll be rooted. You'll be steady. And you'll become strong in your faith walk. All that is found in those words, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. What would it look like? What would you look like if you were a fully mature Christian, fully developed, fully equipped by God? Everything that was lacking was removed from your life. You were restored. I don't think I said that. That's one of the definitions. Restored and repaired. Your life has been restored. You've been strengthened. You're grounded. You're settled. You have strong faith. What would your life look like? May the God, verse 10, of all peace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he'll work these things in you. Suffered what? Sickness and disease? No, 1,000 times no. Suffered because you're an evildoer? No, 1,000 times no. Suffered because of your own faults and mistakes? No. Amen. But after you have stayed steady and continue to do right in the face of persecution, after you have suffered and by not giving into the flesh, after you've suffered by not backing off of the word in the midst of severe test and trial, after you've suffered in resisting the devil, after you've suffered mistreatment without striking back, after you've suffered because you were willing to say no to the flesh and deny yourself in order to do God's will, then God will perfect, strengthen, establish, and settle you. In other words, it's like a lot of people have always said to us in a lot of churches, it does something good in your life, but not every suffering, only the suffering that the Bible talks about we do experience. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The Amplified Bible says, after you've suffered for a little while, I like that, don't you? A little while. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts his blessing and favor, who called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, confirm, strengthen, and establish you by making you what you ought to be. In other words, you'll grow up. You'll mature. Your faith, the trying of your faith produces patience, but let patience have her perfect worth. You'll arrive at real faith because you don't yield to the circumstances. You don't yield to the pressure. No, you withstand. You endure that suffering. You walk in love. You grow. You mature. You become stronger. You become complete. You become restored and repaired because you endured it all. Now, what does that look like? What does that look like just in everyday reality? Oh, I forgot my... Did I forget my book? Oh, there it is. What does that look like just in everyday reality? What does it look like to endure these things we're talking about so that you become complete, confirmed, strengthened, and so forth? Well, Brother Hagin wrote a little book many, many years ago. It's called Must Christians Suffer? And he says some things in here that are interesting. He talks about how we don't suffer sickness and disease and those things. And, he has a whole chapter on Christians who suffer unnecessarily. Suffer in their finances, suffer in their families, suffer in their marriages unnecessarily. They'll say they're suffering for Christ's sake, but it's just their own, you know, wrong thinking and so forth. But he says, suffering will make you grow up spiritually in a hurry. Now, not suffering what we're not supposed to suffer, but suffering the things that, for lack of a better word, things we are called to suffer, things we do suffer. Suffering will make you grow up spiritually in a hurry. It's the same in the natural realm. As a child, your food and bed are provided. Everything is furnished. But when it becomes time for you to get out on your own, you start paying rent, buying food, and making automobile payments. You find out right away whether you're mature or not. As I look back now, I can see I wasn't conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit led me into many hard places. Just knowing the Word and walking by faith won't mature you. That's the reason many people never get settled or matured. They won't stay in a hard place. Why would God send you to a hard place? Well, number one, there's hard places out there. And they need ministry. They need the love of God. They need Jesus. There's hard people out there. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care if you've got 25 jets. I've been in certain places in the Philippines where, you know, you get to a certain place and you can't get to a bigger city within, you know, you can't get there after you've ministered there. It's nighttime and they don't have a motel. They don't have a 5-star motel. They don't have a 1-star motel. They don't have a 1/2-star. They don't have a motel there. We stayed in one place, you know, and they just set up but you have to realize the sacrifices these wonderful Filipino people made. This whole family moved out of their house so that our 12 or 13 people could sleep in it. Amen. I mean, think about that. And so I've got a cot. It's got springs in it and a mattress on it. But one person's bed was a bay-type window. And it had a nice-looking sheet over it. It was pretty good size, so there was room. But then when we folded back the cover, the sheet, or I think it was like a bedspread, all it was just wood. That was their bed for the night. Because they were, you know. Well, there's some hard places out there. I mean, think about our Pentecostal founders in the early days. They had to go into places where they were tremendously persecuted by the church, not just the world, but by the church for believing in tongues, for believing in the power of God and so forth. I mean, they were in some cases right here in this country, you know, tremendously persecuted over that. Well, that's a hard place. I thank God now for all those hard places he led me through. I thank God for the nosy people I've had to deal with. One time we were having a watch night service in one of the church I pastored. People would stay until after midnight and watch the new year end come in. That's why they called it a watch night. We didn't have any special speaker, and people were testifying about what different ones of the church meant to them. I said, I want to thank God for Sister So-and-so. Everybody looked at me because Sister So-and-so was a gossip. She was a troublemaker and was always sticking her nose in everybody else's business. I don't have time to get it. I see a 7:50. I'd be like Creflo Dollar. He said, Lord, I got through that whole message. I didn't even begin to get into the message. And he said, God said, I didn't tell you to say all that other stuff. She caused everybody, including me, more problems and trouble than everybody else in the church. So I said, I want to thank God for Sister So-and-so. She's been the greatest blessing to me of anybody in this church. She's kept me on my knees almost continually. I wouldn't have prayed nearly as much as if I had if it hadn't been for her. Knowing her helped me. I suffered because of her, but it matured me. I'm talking about how this looks in just everyday reality. You follow me here? He talks about, you know, preaching at full gospel churches even where people didn't understand even the healing in some of these cases and how difficult and hard that was. And he talked about, let's see, I got to hurry. He talks about, you know, accepting this church to be the pastor of. He knew God had led him there. And everybody said, you don't want to go to that church. That's a trouble church. That's a difficult church. You know, half the people will be for you, half will be against you. They've run off every pastor that's ever been there. And so I said, get to that part. He said, but going there gave me stamina and it perfected me. That was a kind of suffering. That's being led by the Spirit of God. Some of the biggest trials I've ever had were the result of pastoring the churches I pastored. Some of the biggest tests a minister faces, or anybody, from fulfilling the call of God upon his life. The devil will throw up every kind of roadblock possible. If you don't have the stamina and character to suffer persecution trials, you'll not make it. You'll fall by the wayside. Glory to God. Amen. So he accepted the pastor of this church. Amen. And he said, do you know why I'm so settled in my life today? Because God doesn't always lead us in a bed of roses or where the going is good. He doesn't always lead us where there's a smooth sailing, no opposition or persecution. But if you'll hold steady, you'll come out on top. Do you know why I'm settled? It's because I suffered a while. You'll begin to praise God for trials and tests when you learn about that. Each one of is just another opportunity to prove God. While I was preaching at that church in East Texas, we stayed with a different member every night. A time or two, we even slept on the floor. I started preaching there on Wednesday night. You talk about suffering through a service. Thank God for my Baptist training. As a Baptist, I had learned to preach from an outline, and I kept that outline right in front of me. It was a good thing, too. I'd forgotten everything I knew because they were so hard to preach to. So I started pastoring that church. You talk about a fellow suffering. I suffered for the first 6 months. I never did say anything in front of our two children. They thought everything was wonderful. But practically every Sunday night when I got to bed, I'd whisper to my wife, if I didn't know God was in this, you know what I'd do? I'd rent a U-Haul, back it up to the parsonage at 4 in the morning, load up all our things and leave, and I wouldn't tell a soul. People would come by the parsonage the next day and find it empty. They'd say, I wonder where that Hagen went. They'd know the rapture didn't take place because the furniture would be gone too. In the natural, that's what I would have done because it was so hard there. But I stayed and suffered. The Lord led me. I preached the faith message when it wasn't popular. It wasn't too popular in some areas today. Yet I stayed with it. I preached that God wants us to prosper. At the time, I had only one pair of shoes and they had holes in them. I had a dime in one pocket and a hole in the other. The automobile I was driving had four ball tires and no spare. Finally, the car wore out and I sold it for junk and lit out on foot. But I stayed with it. One would not choose in such a way to grow in grace, but God sees differently than we do. In other words, he's saying in the midst of these things, whether it was long-suffering with people or suffering, you know, in whatever God had called him to do, just like you have a call on your life, or suffering and sticking with the word, even though it didn't look like true, he suffers for a while. But because he suffered for a while, he came out on top the other side, mature and strong and established and whole and equipped and repaired and restored. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Let's stand together. He said, my life in ministry wouldn't be what it is today if I hadn't pastored that first church. And it wouldn't be what it is if I hadn't pastored my last church. Because he had just said, I found out that every church I ever pastored was a trouble church. Some of the hardest tests I've gone through in 50 years of experience are because I was led by the Spirit of God. He knew the test was coming. It was God's way of teaching me. You can learn some things just by reading the written word. You can't learn something just by reading the written word. It's when you put the word into practice that it becomes real to you. You can sit around and holler all day, my God shall supply all my needs, and starve to death while you're hollering. I've seen people holler all day long. He took my infirmities and bear my sicknesses. Thank God he did. But you got to put the word into practice to enjoy the results of it. And when you put it into practice, you're going to face some resistance. And that resistance is going to cause you to suffer. But when you endure that suffering, you're going to come out the other side, and you're going to come out on top. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who imparts his blessing and favor, who called you to his own eternal glory in Christ, will himself complete, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, making you what you ought to be. How many of you want to be what God wants you to be? Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. So resist any kind of suffering that you're not supposed to suffer. The other kind of suffering, endure it in faith and endure it in love. And do the right thing and commit yourself to him who judges righteously. Glory to God. And grow up in God. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for coming on Wednesday night. God bless you if you were watching us online. Amen.